This morning we direct you to the Word of Truth, the error of legalism number 7, Colossians chapter 2, looking at verses 16 and 17. Judaism in the Old Testament was a way of life. It was governed by the Mosaic Law. This Mosaic Law was received from God by Moses on Mount Sinai. It was for Israel only. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer used to teach us repeatedly in theology class at Dallas Seminary that this was a way to understand the Mosaic Law. It was a way of daily living. And therefore, it was designed for a special people, the people of Israel, and for them alone. These rules governed the daily life of the Jewish people in spiritual, civic, social, and family matters, and reflected the holiness of God, which they were seeking to achieve. The Mosaic Law of Scriptures declares that it was not designed to lead one to heaven. The Bible makes it clear that keeping the Mosaic Law will not bring you to salvation. It was designed to reveal the sin nature of man, the total depravity of man, and the actual need of a person for salvation. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. Acts 3:20 says, "Because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." That might be a simple matter to you, but most people in most churches in Christendom today do not understand the relationship of Christianity to the Mosaic Law, and they botch it up every time. Christianity and Judaism are two separate works of God for two separate groups of people. They have no relationship to one another. So we don't go over to the Mosaic Law as Christians to find the guidance for our daily living. We have a whole context of grace living in the New Testament Scriptures, and we don't try to impose the Mosaic pattern upon us. Now, the problem with the Old Testament system was that it consisted of 613 rules for living the Mosaic Law way of life, and everyone was morally guilty because nobody could keep these 613 rules. So they were all condemned to the lake of fire because by keeping these rules, they could not achieve absolute righteousness, which means you had to be as perfect as Jesus Christ. Unless that perfection is imputed to you, you cannot earn it. So the Jews had no way of salvation. There were, of these 613 rules, 248 were positive. Thou shalt, thou shalt. 365 of them were negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Most of the 613, you see, were negatives. The people couldn't do what they were supposed to do, and they couldn't avoid doing what they were not supposed to do. It was always a discussion among the Pharisee rabbinical leaders, what was the real core of the Mosaic Law? What summarized the whole thing? And that was put to the Lord Jesus Christ at one time in Matthew chapter 22. Beginning at verse 34. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer," that is a person who was competent in explaining the Mosaic Law, "asked him a question, testing him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Give us the heart of it all. What is the biggest thing? What is it we need to do in order to get to heaven?' And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment.'" Here it is. 613 rules, positive and negative, for one purpose, so that you will love the Lord your God. Now the problem is, we go to the Greek language, and the word for love there, Greek word is agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O. Agapao is a love that cannot be produced humanly. It is a love which only God, the Holy Spirit, can give to us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 points this out. Galatians 5, 22. Human beings think they can love God. Galatians 5, 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and all these other virtues of the spiritual life. But at the head of it, the first of it, is love. And that is a love that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Jews were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they had no way of having the love of God created in their hearts. So what are they going to do? How are they going to be saved? By their own efforts, by keeping the rules. So here's the problem. Jesus says, this is the heart of the law. You love the Lord your God, all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest, foremost commandment. And then he gives them the final kick and says the second most important law is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there you have the word agapao, agape love, again. What are we going to do? What God is asking us to do is to have a God-like love toward Him and toward others. There's no way we can produce that on a human level. Our sin nature undermines that every step of the way. And then the chilling summary is verse 40. On these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophet. So you want to be keeping the Mosaic law in order to achieve something, to achieve eternal life, to achieve satisfaction so that you may have the blessings of God. You can't even get to the first base of producing the Holy Spirit love that is required for that kind of eternal life and blessing. It is He who provides that. So no Jew obeyed, no matter how he tried, the 613 rules. In the Old Testament, how were people saved then? Well, they were saved in the same way you and I are saved, by faith in the coming Messiah Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not saved by keeping rules on a human level and on human energy. This Savior that was promised was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom Abraham had trusted and was saved accordingly. Jesus Christ paid the divine penalty of death on the cross for the sin of all mankind. So all Jews who trusted in Christ the Savior were saved in the Old Testament. That's the only way they were saved. There's not two kinds of salvation. And that was another mistake people often make. In the Old Testament, you're saved by keeping the Mosaic law. In the New Testament, you're saved by trusting in Christ. Not true. Nobody is saved by keeping rules. That's a human works system. So nobody is saved apart from the grace of God. You're not saved by human works or rituals. God does not impute absolute righteousness on the basis of what we've done. Now, the false teachers in the New Testament church were legalistic, teaching that salvation was secured by keeping the laws of Moses as well as trusting in Christ the Savior. And this heresy came in early on. Romans 11:6, however, the Apostle Paul refutes that by pointing out that if it's by grace, salvation is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And salvation is by grace. That is a gift from God through faith in Christ. So what you do does not give you salvation. Galatians 5:4 points out, if you try to be saved by keeping the rules of the Mosaic law, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. In Colossians 2:16, our current verse in Colossians, Paul commands the Colossian Christians not to believe the legalistic teachers that have come into their city in Colossae. Christians in Christianity are not under the Mosaic law at all. Salvation is not by keeping the rules of Moses, and spirituality is not by keeping the rules of Moses. These legalistic teachers taught that living, the way of life, and that's what the Mosaic Law is, they taught that if you live the Mosaic Law way of life, you will be saved. That is exactly the same belief of Jews today. Some years ago, I was watching a Phil Donahue program, and he had gotten on the matter of a religious subject of how you go to heaven. He is a Catholic, and he had a person on, I forget who it was, but he was knowledgeable about biblical things. And when he asked, how does a person go to heaven? And he said, well, the Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the way, I am the truth. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Donahue was appalled. He says, you mean that anybody who does not accept Jesus Christ as the Savior does not go to heaven? The majority of the human race does not do that? And the person says, that's what the Bible says. If you do not accept Christ as your Savior, you will not go to heaven. You will end up in the lake of fire. Then he opened the meeting to questions to the guests. And one very feisty, indignant lady stood up and said, I am a Jewess, and I reject Jesus Christ as Savior, and I'm going to heaven. How are things with her today, if she's gone over to the other side? This is what the Jews think. She was saying that in great sincerity, because she was saying, I keep the Mosaic Law. I keep the rules. And that is the problem. And all these people who are running around going to church on Saturday, the Sabbath day, and trying to observe holy days and circumcising their male sons so that they may be saved, and all these other things, are cutting themselves off from getting salvation as a gift. So the Colossian Christians were under the gun with these people saying, keep the Mosaic Law or you will not go to heaven. Specifically, they were told they had observed the dietary laws of Moses to be saved. Laws relative to foods you can eat and you can't eat, drinks. So the churches coming out of the Reformation today, unfortunately, still teach this error of observing the Mosaic Law rules about foods and drinks in order to please God so they would merit salvation. Of all the things that the Reformers resolved, not a one of the three great Reformers got the distinctiveness of the body of Christ straight. They kept mixing Israel and the church. They kept having the idea that the Jews rejected the Messiah Christ and therefore the church has replaced Israel. That is not true. You know that, and you should thank God that you do. You're so used to having truth brought to you. You're so used to having that which is authenticated by Scripture that you take it for granted. But there are a lot of poor folks out there, very sincere religious people, who even their preachers in the pulpit haven't gotten this straight. So they're trying to please God by things they do. One of our ladies told me, she was watching a television program this past week, and it was discussing the Lent, period of Lent. Began on Ash Wednesday. It's a 40-day period. It'll end on Easter Sunday. And during the Lent, Roman Catholics deny themselves something as part of gaining merit for salvation. When the Council of Trent, which met in opposition to refute Martin Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, the Reformers, in the Protestant Reformation, the core feature of the decision of the Gospel of Trent was that salvation is not an instantaneous experience. It is a progressive thing that little by little by little by little, what you do and then ultimately what the church does for you, you manage to get into heaven. So these people are very serious. When it comes to Lent, you're supposed to deny yourself something during this period that we're in right now. And on this program, she said that these group in another country, that these people were very dedicated, very devoted to their Catholicism, and for Lent, to gain merit for salvation, they gave up eating meat. And instead, they were eating grasshoppers, little small worms, because they needed protein, a certain type of bugs, never showing how you could cook them up and make a tasty dish of them. A PETA organization, people who eat tasty animals, that sort of thing. But they weren't going to eat these animals. And they're eating bugs in order to get the protein. That's legalism. And it's not extreme. In the sight of God, sin is sin. Ridiculousness is ridiculousness. And here these people are, in all sincerity, because that's what the Catholic Church taught them. If you don't do something that you like to do during Lent, you receive time out of purgatory, and you receive merit for going to heaven. Legalism is not a little thing. And the Apostle Paul was hopping mad now at this point in the book of Colossians that the good Christians that he had there, that he had set on such a good road, were doing the same thing that the Galatians did, of getting sidetracked by listening to legalistic teachers. You see, legalism is the opposite of grace. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, we read, "For the law, the Mosaic law, was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." That's the difference. The Mosaic law is doing things. It is human effort. That's all. But grace and truth are trusting in Christ as Savior and receiving the grace gift of eternal life. Legalism is human works earning merit, and that merit is never enough to satisfy the justice of God against your sin. Whereas grace is receiving the work of Jesus Christ, His absolute righteousness merit, in paying for our sins and receiving that payment as a gift for total salvation and total sanctification. Christianity, as a way of life in the church age, as we pointed out, does have many, many divine positive and negative rules to keep. But these are not for salvation. We have these rules for our guidance as our way of life. When we follow God's way of life, there is blessing. When we don't, we are not expressing our love for God, and there is not blessing. One of the arguments against this is, well, how are people going to do right? How are they going to know what to do right if you don't teach them the Ten Commandments? Well, one of the Ten Commandments you can't even keep as a Christian is out of the picture completely, and that is to go to church on Saturday. There is no commandment there for Christians to go to church on Saturday. They're not even told to go to church on Sunday, but that is the day that the New Testament church developed, on Sunday, because it was the day that Christ was resurrected. So, it is a way of life, and we Christians follow these guidelines because all the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament except the one about going to church on Saturday, the Sabbath day. All the commandments are repeated in the New Testament one way or another, but they're repeated under the grace context. In the Old Testament, they were told, "Thou shalt not steal," but there's nothing you can do about it. In the New Testament, it says, "Thou shalt not steal," because you have the heavenly power of the Spirit of God to keep you from stealing. You don't have to do it. And you can say no. In the Old Testament, you could hardly say no to anything because it was all human effort. So legalism is external acts rather than the internal spirituality by means of the Holy Spirit. Legalists are very dangerous to one's salvation and to one's sanctification for God's blessings in time and for your rewards in eternity. The poorest people at the judgment seat of Christ are going to be Christians who lived as legalists. They'll be lucky that they got to heaven. This morning, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. Where the Apostle Paul makes a declarative statement about Judaizers, legalism. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Philippians 3, 2. The warning of the Apostle Paul against the legalizers. Philippians 3, 2. Paul says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." The word "beware" is this Greek word blepo, B-L-E-P-O. Blepo means to focus on a specific point. Focus, not in a general way, but on something specifically. Here, he wants you to be discerning, to look out for something very specific. And what does he want you to be concerned about? The dogs. The kuon. K-U-O-N. Greek word for dogs. And in the Greek, it is the dog, a specific breed of dog, is what he's referring to here. This term in the New Testament world, dogs, was used by both Jews and Gentiles as a word of contempt. The Jews used it toward Gentiles. Jews called Gentiles dogs. And what they were stressing was their ceremonial impurity. This was used by the Gentiles as an act of contempt, as a word of contempt for someone. They would call someone a dog, very much like we might today. It's an expression of contempt. So either side, or Jews or Gentiles, in the New Testament, when you use the word dog, it's a term of loathing and contempt. Now, the Apostle Paul is using this term in the way it was meant and used in the New Testament times. He's not viewing dogs as those cuddly, friendly little creatures you have at home. He is viewing dogs as they were viewed in the Old Testament, as flea-bitten, mangy, vicious, scavenger. Under the Mosaic Law, they're even listed as an unclean animal. So don't eat your dog. It's unclean meat. Whatever else you eat, you can't eat your dog. That's forbidden for you legalists. What the Bible does is it uses the word dog, in fact, in a very severe way toward false teachers and shepherds. Even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 56, beginning at verse 10 and 11. Isaiah 56, 10 and 11. Isaiah says, "His watchmen are blind, all of them know nothing, all of them are dumb dogs, unable to bark, dreamers lying down who love to slumber." And what he's talking about are the teachers of Israel, the Jewish rabbis, the people who speak for God. Not a very good description. A watchman is supposed to keep his eyes open to alert for the enemy. They're blind. He's supposed to have a knowledge of the deep things of the Word of God, so he may convey to people scriptures that may have the mind of God. They know nothing. And then his contempt is they're dogs, and they're dumb dogs, and they don't even know that they're supposed to bark at times. My dog doesn't know when she shouldn't bark, but she can bark. Has a lovely, lovely bark. These preachers were dumb dogs. Didn't even know that they should bark when there's something that they should be warning people about. And what are they? They're dreamers. This is another term in the scriptures for liberalism. Liberalism, elitists who have dreams that are not found in reality, let alone in Scripture. And what are they? They're just slumbering along. And then Isaiah gets more specific. Verse 11, he says, "And the dogs are greedy, they're not satisfied, and they are shepherds who have no understanding." See, we're talking about spiritual leaders here. "They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain to the last one." What are the shepherds doing? They have no understanding. They're doing their own thing. They're greedy for gain. That's all they're pursuing. When they stand up to preach, they're very careful that they don't say certain things that are going to upset some people in the congregation. They're going to be very careful of their public relations image so that they're viewed as really acceptable, nice guys. And they do not give people the mind of God. In the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2, on verses 18 through 22, Peter says, "For speaking out," speaking of these same kinds of false shepherd leaders, pastor teachers, "for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, appealing to the sin nature, by sensuality those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Here are Christians. People barely became Christians. They barely escaped from the air that's going to take the mass of the human race in the lake of fire. And these people are teaching them to live like the world system. Promising, verse 19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Freedom to do what? That's the American society since the 60s. Since the rebellious 60s, there has been freedom to do your own thing. And your own thing is the corruption of the sin nature. And now comes home to roost the chickens of disease, dysfunctional families, total disorientation between the sexes, and a society that is desperately looking for real men and real women. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Self-indulgence, that's what will be your slave. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. How terrible to see someone come out of a life of sin, get saved, and to escape the lake of fire, and now nobody takes him and says, "You're a baby. I have to wash you, I have to clean you, I have to feed you on the Word of God so that you can develop into maturity. Otherwise, you're going to be as dumb as the rest of the people that you talk to in your society every day." And you rear your children in that kind of corruption. They will not be taught to be strangers and pilgrims in this world and to walk apart from the system. And if you don't teach them that, they'll be crushed. The system will get them. Verse 21 says, "For these poor people now who have been saved and yet have been left to wallow in the world system, it would be better for them had they not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them." Why would it be better that they didn't even know it? Sometimes I tell people, if you don't want to obey the Word of God, don't come to this church. Because you will hear the Word of God, you will get the mind of God. What you do with it is up to you. You are your own priest. But if you know the information and you reject it, your judgment at the judgment seat of Christ will be infinitely greater than somebody who never heard the truth. So, if you're going to come to where there is expository preaching, you take upon yourself a very grave responsibility. Well, how shall we describe this turning away from a knowledge of the truth? These people who are spiritual leaders are called dogs. How shall we describe them? Well, Peter says, let me sum it up for you in a way that you'll understand it. Verse 22, "As it has happened to them," these false teachers, according to the proverb, "a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire." You take a pig, if you've ever been on a farm, the sow loves to, in summertime, wallow around in that big mud hole. You can take her out, spray her off, wash her, put a pink bow on her, and then turn her loose, and what will she do? Go right back to the pigsty mud hole. And here's a dog. A dog has thrown up. Have you ever seen a dog throw up? Even more so, have you ever seen a dog go sniffing what he's thrown up to see if there was something good he missed the last time that he should get the second time? That's what dogs do. And that kind of a strong picture is being portrayed as spiritual leaders who are corrupting the people of God. If you don't think the Word of God is severe in its judgment upon people who rob Christians in a church age of the knowledge of the mind of God. We're putting out a new ad, designing a new ad for our Yellow Pages for the church, because we have an ad in there for Berean Christian Academy. The phone company says we'll give you a free ad for Berean Church. So we're putting it together with the help of their designers. And at the heart of it, we're going to say something to the effect, I forget how we worded it, a church where expository preaching explains the Bible verse by verse so that the people can have the mind of God as they live in the devil's world. Now, anybody who reads that phrase and has got any sense at all, it's got any spiritual sensitivity, says, "Now that's the kind of church I want to go to, where they explain the Bible verse by verse, so I know what God thinks. Not what some religious leader thinks, not what some denomination thinks, not what the Pope thinks, but what the Word of God has to say, like the Bereans of old did. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things were so. And then if you have the mind of God, you can live in the devil's world and not be brought down. Without it, you'll never make it. So, here we are. We have these people. And what's he saying? Here is the mind of God. And when you move away, as you move toward God, you come to the spiritual enlightenment, your life develops, there's great openness, there's great opportunity to grow into full manhood, womanhood, for blessings beyond your fondest dreams on this earth and treasures in heaven that you will thank us here at Brian that we kept you aware of. But if you move away from God, you're going backwards. And when you go backwards, you move into dangerous territory. You go backwards to DOG. So there it is. When you're moving toward God, you're on your way up. And when you're going away from God, you're on your way down. And a Christian can go either way. What is the wisdom of moving away from the enlightenment of God and going to the vomit of a dog? But for most Christians, it's all they have. They have nothing else. And if you think that there's something better in this world than moving toward the enlightenment of the Word of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you are sadly mistaken, and you are in for a lot of grief. And sooner or later, you will discover how wrong you were. So applying this analogy here of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:2, that these false teachers are dogs who spew out their vomit and who ask people to accept what is a dog life instead of a God life, he applies the analogy. The context shows that Paul uses this term dog in reference to Judaizers. That's what he's talking about. These legalists. And they have been following him in his travels in the New Testament world. When Paul leaves the town, they come in after him and tell how Paul is okay with his grace living principles, but he didn't give them everything. You have to have the solid basis of the Mosaic law. So these Judaizers are opposed to what Paul teaches. They do not like the freedoms of grace. That is the common practice in Christendom today. It is very hard to find a church context where grace is respected and Christians are given the freedom to have the power of the Spirit of God to live their lives for them. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Remember Philippians 3:2 was beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the circumcision, the legalizers. Verse 3 says, for we Christians, we grace-oriented people are the true circumcision. And see, what was the rite of circumcision for? The rite of circumcision was a symbol of cutting off the flesh. It's a word which is used in the Old Testament for the sin nature. Cutting off a part of the flesh was a sign of cutting the person away from the domination of the sin nature. And so, spiritually, every Christian receives a spiritual circumcision when he is baptized into Christ, and thus he has the spiritual life renewed, and the old life of the sin nature has been cut off from being dominant. He now has a capacity to be spiritually alive, to be Christ-like. Where up to then, all he had was the capacity to be Satan-like with the sin nature. For we Christians are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We true Christians who have a true spiritual circumcision, we worship in the Spirit of God we worship in the word of New Testament doctrines. And we glory, therefore, in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in that sin nature. If you're going to be a legalist, your confidence is in the sin nature. And that is a loser's position. Judaizers succeeded in leading some of the New Testament era Christians into legalism. And what this did was result in great unhappiness in their churches. And the Apostle Paul describes some of those terrible things that were taking place in churches by Christians who were trying to be legalistic in their way of life instead of being spiritual by means of the power of the Spirit of God. These Judaizers prided themselves on their ceremonial purity, keeping Lent and all that sort of thing. But instead, Paul says they're nothing but scavenger dogs. Paul uses strong words like this in order to alert the Philippians to the dangers of following the Judaizers who have fallen from the grace way of salvation and the grace way of living in their daily lives. So Paul says, don't listen to them. These Judaizers will lead a Christian from occupation with Christ into rituals, all that old sin nature garbage that the Judaizers have a taste for. They want to do the things of the sin nature and not the things of God. In Isaiah chapter 28, verses 7 and 8, the prophet Isaiah describes what the Judaizers have a taste for. And these reel with wine. They stagger from strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. These people are not filled with the Spirit of God. They're filled with the spirit of alcohol, the spirit of the world system. They are confused by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions and totter when rendering judgments. They're speaking for God. And what are they filled on? The spirit of the world, not the spirit of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, for all the tables are full of filthy vomit without a single clean place. And there you have Isaiah using that same startling analogy of that these spiritual leaders are doing what? They're vomiting out their human viewpoint. And the people, like dumb dogs, are smelling around and eating it and saying how sweet it is. Now that should turn your stomach. It's designed to do that. The apostle is writing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Isaiah who said this. It's the Spirit of God who said this. These legalistic teachers, their pastor teachers, their prophets, their scribes, are leading people to a table where they're filthy vomit and there's not a clean place to find to sit down at it. These Judaizers have deviated from doctrinal and from personal purity, and they are proud of their ceremonial purity, but they have no genuine godliness. They're dangerous. Legalists should be avoided. They will destroy your freedom so that you cannot be creative in your Christian service. Legalism always drags a person down. So the Apostle Paul throws against these legalists their own derisive accusation. He says, if you want to talk about dogs, you religious leaders who are legalists trying to make us live under the rule system of Moses, you're the dogs, with everything that that implies. And remember, when he used that term in the New Testament sense, it was in terms of their filthy conduct. The legalists snarl at grace, they're greedy to capture Christians, and they fight for a place of preeminence. The Jews in the Old Testament, who kept the commandments of the Mosaic Law as if it were some magical formula to secure favor with God, were legalists. And that's what they were doing. They were obeying the letters of the law, but not the spirit of the law. And Jesus took them to task. He says, here you are, you characters who very carefully count out the seeds. You keep nine, you give God his one of all your produce, but you're not taking care of your elderly parents. Your parents are starving. Your parents are in physical conditions that need care. And what are you doing? Well, you're saying, I can't give them. This belongs to the Lord. and yet you keep 9 tenths for yourself and say the 10th belongs to the Lord, so you can't help them. These people were gross. The legalists in the Old Testament today are, the legalists in the Old Testament and the same ones today are offensive, self-righteous people. Legalists exalt themselves through the sin nature rather than through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Legalism doesn't please God. It hinders His blessing upon that Christian. But we have a better way. It's a marvelous grace way of life. That's what our Christian heritage is. And that grace way of life is Christ living in us. As the song title says, Christ liveth in me. And that's a reality. When we are in fellowship with God, our Father, because our lives are compatible with His moral code, we are doing with our talents what He guides us to do. We are responding to the mission to which He has called us of good works. The Spirit of God blesses us, enables us, He ennobles us, and He gives us the capacity to do the things that our Father never forgets and for which He will give us eternal rewards. The marvelous grace way of life. And when we get to James, we're getting close now. Don't give up. James says, when you get justified by works, it has a direct impact upon your whole life, the physical life. And that's rather startling. Usually all we hear about is justification by faith for salvation. But then after salvation comes justification by works. And what a difference that makes when a Christian has risen to that. But what keeps you from that is this background of legalism that we're giving you the preparation for. The marvelous grace way of life. Under grace today, God bestows to us the right mental and overt conduct which under the law He commanded. John 1:17, Romans 3:21, Romans 10:4 through 5. Under grace, He gives us the capacity to do right. The Old Testament commanded to do those same things. Nobody could. Every believer in the church age is permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. John 14:16 through 17, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit because all of us are indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit, so we have the power system. Number three, of the marvelous grace way of life. Every believer has a privilege today of being filled, that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's done by confession of known sins and obedience to the Word of God. Number four, every believer has a living human spirit in which he may store doctrine if he's in church to learn it and if they're teaching it in church. What you hear, what you have heard this morning, which your heart has reached out and said, yes, that's what the Scriptures say, and I say amen to that, that is now forever stored in your human spirit. And at some point in time, God will bring that to your mind when you need it as you move through the devil's world. Number five, the indwelling Holy Spirit leads a believer today through doctrines which are stored in that human spirit so that the Christian is able to please the Father and to bring honor to the Son. Romans 8, 2-4, Galatians 5, 16-18. Grace, number six, is not lawlessness or anarchy, but rather the ability to do right through the enablement of the Holy Spirit, able to obey the doctrines we have learned. 1 Corinthians 9:21. And finally, number seven, under the marvelous grace way of life, the Christian is not under the law of Moses with its system of required rituals, Romans 6:14 and Romans 7:4. The Christian is not under the ritual of the Mosaic system. We have the power system of grace based upon church age doctrine and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Why go back to the vomit of the legalism system instead of the refreshing, ever renewed banquet of grace?